I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'll read through verse 11. Lord willing, we'll get through verse 1. Turn the fan on. Turn the fan on if you're hot. I didn't say the AC for those of you who are cold. I just told her turn the fan on for those. That way the air moves. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read the first 11 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you all endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all of our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And all of this began with a race analogy. Are you ready to run the race that Paul lays out before us in this passage? A race that is tiring, a race that is hot, a race that is sometimes void of people cheering you on. Are you ready to run the race? Are you prepared to run the race? Now, when we talk about preparations, there are a lot of things that we prepare for. Some of you have begun this new year, I don't doubt, by making a resolution of a sort or two or three. I don't know how many you may have made or what you even thought. Some people resolve to make no resolutions, but you still made one. But resolutions are a way of guiding and helping us go through the next year, things that we would like to begin, sometimes things that we would like to stop. Well, that's all in good if you come up. They've already gone out to the fellowship, Paul, Brianne, if you would like. We prepare for them, but are you prepared to be successful with them? So, for instance, I'm going to read my Bible through in the next year. Well, do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible and you don't know where to look online, you're going to be hard-pressed. And so we would say, if you're going to read the Bible through, a basic preparation would be, I need a Bible. If I'm going fishing, you need to make basic preparations. What kind of fish are you going for? That's going to determine what kind of preparations you need to make. Salt water, you prepare different than fresh water. If you're going deep sea fishing, you're not going to bring your little bass rod out there when you're going for big fish. You make preparations, you make plans so that you can be successful. And if you're a very optimistic fisherman, you're so optimistic you plan ahead and bring ice in your ice chest because you got to have ice to keep your fish cold, right? Yes, we plan ahead. We make preparations. Have you made preparations for this year? If we make the move to the spiritual things, are you ready to run the race as the writer of Hebrews here has laid out before us? Now, this little fella is ready for the water. If one of his floaties fails, he's got two backups. He is prepared, and we might even say he's a little over-prepared, right? But he is prepared for the water, is he not? If maybe the one around his waist gives way, his ones and arms are going to keep his head above the water. And it could be made fun of, and you might even laugh at it, but this little boy ain't planning on seeking, is he? He is not getting his head underwater, and he has made every endeavor to make sure that he is prepared. Man, what if 2023, what if we all need to be wearing something like that? You know, what if we don't see what's coming and we like, he's overprepared, but preparations are good. Maybe it's more like this. You're prepared for the rain, but your umbrella wasn't. This poor woman and her umbrella, that it's not going to do her any good. She made preparations, but she didn't check out her preparation. She didn't make sure it was up to the task. And that poor umbrella has been through the mill. It wasn't just flipped inside out one time. It was horrendously flipped inside and out. And you might as well just stand in the open rain if that's the case. I mean, that you're going to get frustrated trying to use a bent-up umbrella, trying to stay dry. Just toss it away and enjoy the heaven blessing of the rain coming down. And as I've told you before, as you get older, you don't need permission. You still do. Adults don't need permission to walk through the water puddles in Walmart's parking lot. So if you're walking into the store and you want to go through the water puddle, you bought your shoes, you buy your own shoes, walk through it to your heart's content. But you might want to ask your mamas before y'all go walking through the water puddle. But as adults, we can do that. It would make sense if we expect to see a lot of water, you would put on, some of y'all have galoshes. The rest of us put on our rubber boots, or we might put on our hiking boots that are waterproof as well to keep our feet dry. Preparations. If you're going on a vacation, you plan where you're going to stay. You're going to plan what you're going to eat. I have never known anybody really to say, we're just going to get in the car and drive. Did you stay in Moss Bluff? Did you have an idea where you were going? Just go in any direction. And you didn't have any direction you were headed, so y'all came to the first red light and said, Tommy, are we turning left or are we turning right? And Tommy says, I don't know. We've been left 1,000 times this week. Let's go right. You could have ended up at the coast and then ended up in Wyoming. You ended up in Washington, D.C. I knew you took a wrong turn somewhere. I knew you was going to take a wrong turn somewhere. Well, very few people, maybe with the exception of the back row Baptists, ever go anywhere without some kind of plans. Did you check the air in your tires? Did you make sure there was enough gas in the tank? Did y'all do those sorts of things? Did you make sure there was enough cash in your checking account? If you did any of that, you did make some plans. And what I'm trying to convince us of is this. Seldom do we ever make no plan for somewhere or something. We have some kind of planning, but then sometimes we find out our planning wasn't well enough. You know, you plan for a hurricane, they tell you, you need to have enough food and water for 3 days. We've been through this twice now, bad ones. 3 days is not sufficient. You need more than 3 days worth of gasoline. Sometimes you need 3 weeks worth of gasoline or propane. And so because of where we've been, we make plans, we make preparations. You know how last year went. Things can catch you by surprise. Things can catch you off guard. Or you can have made plans, but your plans end up like this woman's umbrella. You plan, but you didn't plan well. Plans and preparations. Let's make sure we understand this, that in everything that we're talking about, there is always a warning. In Matthew 24:42, Jesus gives this idea of needing to be prepared. So being prepared is not something new in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible that we are to be prepared. And Jesus said, you don't know what hour I'm coming back, so you need to be prepared at all time. You need to be watching. Were you watching last year? Were you prepared last year? Now, idea, again, the only thing I'm trying right now to get into our minds, to get us into this thought process is being prepared. Being ready, being on guard, being on the lookout. We don't know what life is going to take us. We don't know where everything is going. So are we preparing for that? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer there is going to take us through preparation. And he begins by saying this, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the witnesses that he's talking about here aren't us. We do live our lives and people are watching us. Facebook is watching you. Twitter's watching you. people are watching you, but that's not his idea. His idea is not contemporary observers. His idea of great cloud of witnesses, if you go back and look in chapter 11, this is Enoch. This is Noah. This is David. This is Samson. This is Jephthah. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these great heroes of the faith, and I'm going to list them all here for you exactly. He goes from Abel to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And then in case he missed somebody, he says, and many, many others that we don't have time or space to put it all in there. We are surrounded not by the living, but by the faithful who have gone before us. Now let that sink in. These are men and women that have already run the race. If you're going to do something that you've never done before, that you haven't been really successful at doing, don't you go to somebody who knows maybe? I mean, nowadays you want to fix your washer or dryer, you don't go to the washer or dryer guy, the appliance guy, you go to YouTube. And you find your brand and you type in what's going on and somebody has created a video of how to repair your appliances. And man, they'll even, if they're really good, they'll include a link in the description where you can buy your parts. And we go there, why? Because they've already done it. And if they've done it, they can help you be prepared to do it as well. And so when we look through Hebrews chapter 11 and we go back, poor Andy Stanley, he can't preach this because he has no witnesses to appeal to. He wants you to cut out your Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews says, absolutely not. Those Old Testament heroes of the faith, those people who stumbled and fell and got back up, who learned the hard way, then did the right thing, those people are your witnesses. They are your testifiers. They are there to tell you God is faithful. Keep your eyes on him. Now imagine this. They're in this giant stadium, and this is a Roman stadium. And imagine the writer having here in his mind, surrounded. People, not contemporaries, but those who have been there cheering you on. That'd be like Adrian Rogers sitting here saying, preach it, Brother Luke. Man, that would be amazing. Or Warren Wiersbe or J. Vernon McGee. That just boggles my mind as a pastor that those people would be sitting there encouraging, saying, keep on, you're doing it right. Because they have died. They have already gone to be with Jesus. And they have walked the walk that I have before me. They have been down the path that I am on. Encouraging. Challenging. Telling you, keep with it. Stay with it. And so as you read through chapter 11, soak in what those people went through. Soak in the experiences. Abraham left his home, didn't even know where God was taking him. He was almost like your trip. God says, you follow me. He didn't end up in D.C. He ended up in Canaan. He had never been to Canaan. And God said, I'm going to give this to your family. I'm going to give this to your heritage. And Abraham looks at Sarah and says, there's a problem here. We don't have a heritage. Well, God gave him one. His name was Isaac. And then God gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the one. From Jacob came 12 sons, Joseph. And look at what Joseph went through. All of these races these people have run, all of these races these people have gone through, even Moses covered in chapter 11, who refused, when he was old enough, he refused to be called of the son of Pharaoh, but he identified with Christ. He did this without a Bible in his back pocket. He did this without the Holy Spirit as we have him as our guide and comfort and seal of redemption today. Man, if they can walk in faithfulness through those kinds of things, certainly we can under their inspiration, right? When the Holy Spirit gave them insight to write the things that they wrote and gave them words and breathed through them the very words of the Bibles we hold in our hands, certainly we can learn, we can be redeemed from what they are going through and learn it for ourselves. Paul, sometimes it seeps through. The writer of Hebrews says, look at all of these witnesses. You're surrounded by them, but they're not there for your hurt. They're there to encourage you. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And because of that, he says we need to make preparations. Now, I'm well aware that some of your Bibles there in verse 1 begin this way, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, having lain aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us." Some of you say, "Let us lay aside," and some of you say, "Having already laid it aside." Neither one of them are against each other in this passage because they're both relevant to the concept and to the idea. Now, if you're writing to believers, it makes sense that the believers have already laid everything down where? At Calvary. At the moment of salvation, we laid ourselves down. We died to ourselves. We gave it all to Christ. But unfortunately, some of us don't leave everything there, do we? We got sticky fingers. We shoplifted from the cross of Christ. We took back things that were no longer ours to bear because Jesus took care of it. And because of that, we have to what? Continually lay them down. Paul says, "I have to die daily. I've got to willingly choose to keep those things at the foot of Jesus." Now look what the writer says here. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Not every weight is sin. Some weights can be good things. They can. It can be genuinely good things. Your family can be a weight that you've got to set aside. What do you mean, Brother Luke? If you don't love Jesus more than you love your family, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble in your race running. Why? Because your love for them is going to overshadow your love for Jesus, and you're going to do things for them or lead them in ways. In other words, you need a great education. No, they need to love Jesus. And if Jesus leads them to a greater education, that's great. But they need to love Jesus first. Lay aside every weight which so easily besets us. Again, good things. Runners, especially nowadays, I don't know about their days. If they ran in sandals, they ran bare feet. Man, I guess they would mock us today if they saw what we had on our feet, huh? You bunch of pansies. You bunch of tenderfoots. And listen, looking at most of us here, we can't run through the gravel like we could when we were kids, right? Man, when we were kids, we went barefoot everywhere, and it didn't matter if you stepped on pine cones, didn't matter if you stepped on the rock. You stepped on everything, and you just kept on going. If I did that right now, I have a hard time walking across the concrete if there's a rock in the way. We get tender-footed, but here, if we're thinking about runners, what do? They go for lighter shoes. I don't know if any of you have ever held in your hands a pair of true running shoes and compared them to what we call our sneakers, our tennis shoes. True running shoes are very, very light. They're there for support, but they're not there for much else. Because you want to get every weight. Are shoes sin? No, but you're trying to get rid of all the weight that you can. That's why they wear such flimsy little shorts and flimsy little shirts. You don't see a runner getting ready to go and tying ankle weights around his ankles, do you? You know, Usain Bolt doesn't say, "Man, this is so easy to run. I'm going to put 5 pounds on each foot." No, even Usain Bolt's going to do what? Going to lay aside every weight that would encumber him. And so we need to realize sometimes there are good things that can cause us to not effectively run our race. If you put your job above the Lord, "But Brother Luke, I've got to make an income. And by the way, Brother Luke, if I don't make a good income, I can't give to the church." You got it so wrong. You can give $1 million to the church and the Lord can cause a worm to eat that $1 million up, and it is of no use to the church. We need to understand that. But a widow's few pennies tossed in can garner the attention of heaven. Why? It's all God's. So we do not dare even put our jobs above the Lord. But if I follow the Lord on the job, I'm going to lose my job. Faithfulness to Jesus is what you'll learn in Hebrews chapter 11. That is why, listen, in Hebrews chapter 11, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to go through persecution rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He says, I would rather be identified with a crucified Messiah than have all the wealth and the power of Pharaoh. Think about that. Joseph, he could have slept with Potiphar's wife, but he chose to obey God. He fled from her. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. And what was God doing? Even in the midst of his faithfulness, God was working in his life to put him where he needed him to be. Had he slept with Potiphar's wife, it could have gone really bad, but having remained faithful to the Lord, he became second to Pharaoh. He didn't just rule over Potiphar's house, he ruled over all of Egypt. He was faithful in his race. He ran it. And so there may be a boss saying, you really have got to do this. You know, take this 55-gallon drum of chemicals and go dump it out back where nobody will see. Now, for two reasons. God's always watching. And if you claim to be a Christian, you need to walk in obedience. That's not right and it's not legal. Number two, Google's watching as well. How many of y'all ever get on Google Maps and look at the updates of your houses? And man, they can spot anything in your yard. But did you know that is what the building code enforcers actually use to come do some investigations? What is that building? She didn't get a permit for that. They're going to show up and they're going to ask for a permit for that barn you built for that thing. It's all right there at the fingertips of them. We're not scared of the building enforcers, but we will answer to God for everything that we have done. So we need to be careful in this preparation that when we lay aside the weights that so easily beset us, that we're even aware of good things that can harm us. Sometimes too much of a good thing can harm you. Vitamin C is good for your body. But if you eat 20 or 30,000 tablets a day, it is going to destroy your stomach. Some good things can be harmful when they're not put in their proper respective. So you need to lay aside, or having laid aside even the good things, you consider Jesus of greater wealth than the wealth the world has to offer you. Even think about David. David, all the way back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think. It's on the next slide there. Yeah, chapter 17, verse 38. David's still a shepherd. David has, at the behest of his father, taken supplies to his brothers who have arrayed in battle with Saul against the Philistines, even though nobody's fighting anybody because everybody's scared of this big giant dude called Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David has heard that he would be rewarded by Saul if he goes out to fight him. And David's like, I'll go fight the dude. He ain't the problem. He's got to convince Saul in verse 34. But in verse 38, David's ready to go out, and Saul armed David with his armor. Now, what do we know about Saul? He's what? Head and shoulders above everybody else. David's a shepherd young man, and Saul's going to put his armor on him. So either David was really tall, which he can't be because Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, or David's going to look really clumsy in this. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. Things that you would normally wear to go to war, right? Things that would protect you, things that would keep you safe. David girded his sword with his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said, Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them all off. Good things, but they would have done what? They would have weighted him down. Instead, he made his preparation in verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, the thing that he had used to defend against the lion and the bear earlier. He took a staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David is prepared with the tools that David knows. The tools that God has used within his hand, the tools that God has given him victory in the past. David goes out to fight the Philistines. The Philistine says to David, you know, come out, you little dog, I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air. But in verse 45, David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of Yahweh of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David went out prepared. Yeah, he's got a sling and some stones and a staff, but David went out prepared with what? Faith. You have defied God, and I'm coming after you. You have defied the Lord, and he went out prepared, not with the physical things that Saul could have given him, but with the spiritual faith to take what God had used in his hands before, that God had used in his hands, a staff to beat the lion, a staff to beat the bear. In fact, in one of them, David said, I took him by the beard. Man, that's a brave little fella, huh? To grab that big giant beast by the beard and say, you're not getting my sheep anymore, and giving him the old one too and sending him on to beast heaven if there is one. David destroys him. He is a great man of faith. He is using the tools that he knows are faithful. And I'm going to contend the greatest tool you have is already in your hand. If you're holding it in book form, if you're holding it in phone hand, if you've used it memorized, is the Word of God. Never go to battle, never run a race without being prepared by the Word of God. I am convinced, and I will become more convinced as I get older, not because I can get stubborn, but because of what I believe about the Word of God. If God says he created all that is, God has. Evolution's wrong. Yeah, I don't care what science says. Yeah, but we've been here for 45 million years. The Bible says, God, who was there, he said, I spoke and it became. I created the tree. I created the birds. I created the cows. I created the monkeys. And then he said on day 6, to top it off, I got down on my knees and I bent over and I took dirt. I took clay and I shaped it into man. You didn't evolve. God shaped us. And then he breathed into us the breath of life. Uniquely made by God. And I go armed with that in my mind. When I see people, I may see people across a political aisle. I may see people across a religious aisle. I may see people across an aisle that I haven't even discovered yet. But I know this, the Word of God trumps any lines that we draw about people. Every person is created in the image of God, male or female, black or white, Asian, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. They all bear the image of God. No one's less than, but no one is what? Greater than either. And in our world where everything is getting to be turned topsy-turvy and upside down, where we can't call them pedophiles anymore, but we're supposed to call them minor attracted persons. No, they have what the Bible says all of us are born with, a sin nature, a sin problem. And therapy at the psychiatrist can't fix that. Repentance at the cross of Jesus will. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Am I prepared as I go into this new year? I don't need better circumstances. I need a stronger faith that in my circumstances, God is able to get me through the race. You ever actually run a race? I don't know why I ever got signed up for 2 miles when I was high school, but 2 miles can seem like an indefinite period in your mind as you're running. And one thing I really hate about track running is the view never changes. It stays the same. The crack that was there a quarter mile ago is there when you come back again. That piece of gum, that rock, that old sock, gym sock or whatever, the view never changes. And then you get thirsty. Because when you're breathing in and out, you get dry mouth and, or we call it cotton mouth back then, because you might as well just put handful of cotton in your mouth and you couldn't be in any worse position than what it was. You're running the race and then you hear on the sideline, keep running, keep going. And he knows your tongue is hanging out. He knows you're not going to come in first, but he's encouraging. And somewhere you find enough to hang on to, you cross that finish line. But you got to stay at the task. You don't need circumstances to change. You need to be consistent. And to be consistent in this race, you do it by setting aside the weight, even the good things. But then he says to lay aside the sin. Those things that we are unhappy with God about because he said, you shall not do this. And we don't even have to go to the big things. How about let's not lie? How about let's not steal? And stealing can be stealing an ideal, stealing a look, can be actually taking from someone what isn't ours from them. Let us lay aside the sin. It could be pride. Well, pride's a heavy weight to bear while you're trying to run the race. I've watched quite a few. YouTube is replete with everything. The guy that was coming in, got his hands up, and he's slowing down, thanking everybody, and he doesn't see this little gazelle coming up behind him that just powers on past him and wins the race. Or the guy that's riding his bicycle, he throws his hands up, and what happens? The front wheel turns, and pfft, he's a crumpled mess on the road. Or one guy, he turned down the wrong way. Pride can get you when you're running a race. It's a hard thing to carry. Anger. Anger will destroy you on the race that we run this year. Envy. Wanting what others have. Others may have things that you do not, but are you willing to put in the effort that they did to get what they've got? Some people have things because they don't ever sleep. They work a job, then they go work a second job. They come home and eat, and they lay their head down for like 2 minutes. They get up and they go back to it. And I'm like, what? And yeah, that's what drives them. That's why they have a lot of things. I don't know, they don't have a lot of life to use those kinds of things, but they've got them. But envy, you want what they've got, and if you're not careful, that'll keep you looking, and you get your eyes off the track, and you get your eyes off the race, and your mind begins to wander. Now, some of y'all know that I used to run a lot, and running's a whole lot easier than swimming, because when I'm swimming, I've got to keep my mind on. You breathe when your arm is coming up, not when your arm's down here. Because if you breathe in your arms down here, you get a mouthful of water, a snoot full of water, and then you're thankful that the pool's only 4 foot deep, you can stand up and cough and spit and sputter. And occasionally, when I'm swimming, I get my mind off of what I'm doing. And it never fails. I get a big snoot full of water. And I got to remind myself, you got to keep your focus on the water. When I'm running, there's no problems. All I got to do is breathe, watch for cars. I can think about anything. Pray for a dozen people. I can't pray as well when I'm swimming. I just can't, because if I focus too much on spiritual things, I get a snoot full of water. And so I've got to keep my mind on the task at hand. When you're mowing, you keep your eyes ahead of the lawnmower. Otherwise, you run across some things that, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Or, oh yeah, I forgot that was there. And so we scan ahead so that we don't cause damage to our lawnmowers. We lay aside those sins that are going to trip us up. Have you ever done what I've done before? Mowing along. Oh, that little plastic bag, I can chew that up. It's like that thing expands when it gets under the deck. And what you thought was just a little piece of plastic, all of a sudden it's boom, 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 boom. And it's just like, you got to turn it off, get under there with a knife. And you're like, dude, if I'd just gotten off the lawnmower and moved it out of the way, I'd save myself a lot of time. It easily trips us up. Now, the sin that may be easily beset me may not be what you struggle with. On Wednesday night, we were talking about that. Some things that you find easy to overcome, I find really difficult to overcome. But some things that I find easy to overcome, you find it difficult to overcome. So you've got to know you. You've got to know what the Holy Spirit's telling you about those sins in your life that so easily trip you up. You've got to set them aside or you can't run. You can't run effectively. You can't mow effectively with a plastic bag wrapped around your spindle. You just can't do it. You ever try fishing with a bird nest in your reel? You don't really want to take it apart, but you got 8 foot of line out, so you hopefully that 8 foot, you just keep working with that 8 foot, and after a while you're like, no, I've really got to take this bird nest out of here because I'm not enjoying my fishing. Or better yet, you see, you were prepared because you knew sometimes things happen, and so what'd you do? You brought an extra pole. Ain't got time to mess with this one. You tangle it, throw it in the bottom of the boat, you get your next one, and you go back to business. You made preparation. But you set aside the sin that you know that is going to easily beset you. Now hear me well. There is not a thing that you can face that Hebrews chapter 11 hasn't already overcome. Your sin is not new. Brother Luke, we have computers. It is still lust. It is still greed. It is still envy. It doesn't change. There are only three types of sin according to John in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Every one of these men faced that. That is why we can be encouraged, because in every one of their cases, they found God is faithful. Sometimes they stumbled. Moses did. David did. Sometimes they stumbled. Did God cast them away? They repented. God restored and put them back on the race. God is faithful. Are you ready to run the race? Have you made the preparation? After this, that's when the writer says in verse 1, let us run with patience. Ugh. Let us run with patience. You're not going to win the year today. You're not going to win 2023 in 1 month. Last I saw on my new calendar, 2023 has 12 months. Got 365 days in it. Coming at us like a freight train. It'll be, and I'll be standing up here telling us about 2024. But you run with patience. With endurance. With perseverance. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And we're just going to glance into verse 2 because I'm running out of time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Say, Brother Luke, I'm tired. My life, it's hard. You keep reading. He said, consider Jesus. If you're not bleeding spiritually from your striving against sin, you can't speak anything really because Jesus went through it. He bled for sin. What happens is we start looking at other people and comparing ourselves. Yeah, but they don't got to go through this. Yeah, but this is the result of choices you have made. And sometimes it's not even choices you have made. It's something God said. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, God wasn't concerned or worried about Job being faithful because God knew what God's capable of, right? Job was the one that went through the experience, but towards the end, what did he find out? It's not about my ability. It's about me trusting in who God is and what he's capable of. Run with race, patience, keeping your eyes on Jesus and consider him. Consider Jesus, what he went through, what he's gone through, what he has done on your behalf. Listen, if you are a true child of God, if you were standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus hanging on it, you can't convince me you could sin with joy in your heart. You couldn't. Consider Jesus when you lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset. Jesus didn't have a house, which means he didn't have a yard to mow, which means he didn't have any taxes to pay other than what him and Peter were going to pay when Jesus said, Peter, go fishing and you'll find some coins in the fish's mouth. He didn't have anything at home to distract him. He didn't have anything at home to draw him back. He even had separated from his mother enough that he was to be about his father's business, not Joseph and Mary's business. Jesus left it all to do what? To walk in faithfulness to his Father's plan. What did he pray in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Whew! Lord, my race is hard. Jesus said, you want to take up my cross? Yes, Lord, you're right. You took up my cross, and because you're bearing my cross, I can run the race that you put before me. Come to me, he said, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Don't forget what a yoke is. It's a place for two oxen. Take his yoke. He's there. He's not going to leave you. He is going to empower you. When you're weak, he will be strong. And when you think you're doing it all, he'll back off enough to let you be reminded he's the one that's giving you strength. Run the race. Are you ready? 2023's here. It's too late if you didn't like the fact of it changing. It's here. Are you ready? I've been watching and paying particular attention to what all these news people are saying, and man, this is bad, that's bad, this is bad. Say, but my God's faithful. And my God created the world that I see and the stars and the planets that have been on display the last number of nights, if you can see past the clouds. My God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. My God is the supreme potentate. There is none higher. My God is the supreme judge. None above him. No appeals. He's got me. He died for me and saved me from my sins by the blood of Jesus on the cross. He hasn't designed the world to send me to hell. He has designed my race so that at the end of my race, there is nothing else attached. It is Luke trusting in Christ alone. Because Jesus only saves. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep that Old Testament in your back pocket. Remember that you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who will all testify the same thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run! Say, Brother Luke, I've been running a long time and I'm getting tired. You run until Jesus calls you home. You run until you cross that finish line. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father,